How you guys doing today? Thanks, Kenneth. I appreciate it. I'm really glad that you guys are here. My name is Tyler. I'm one of the pastors here at Vintage Church. If you're new, welcome. We're a pretty diverse group spiritually. There are folks that doubt and are atheists, come because they have friends, come because they're interested. If that's you, welcome. We have a lot of seekers who are starting to think through and ask questions about faith. This is a safe place for you to do that. And then we have a lot of followers of Jesus who love him, find joy in him, and hope in him. And so welcome, you belong here. If you are new, I'll be down front afterwards, and a lot of folks will be that work here and serve here. We'd love to shake your hand and meet you as well. Let me tell you a few things about December, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll jump into John chapter 21. This is an event card, and it's right in front of you, the pew right in front of you. Would you take this home with you? There's a lot of information about like our Christmas party on December the 3rd, right here in this room. We're one church in four locations, and everybody will be here. We'll have 1,000 cookies or so come ready to eat. Lots of people are baking homemade cookies, and so come and eat your full of cookies. We'll talk a little bit about last year and next year, and so that's one thing on here. Christmas Eve service times, all that kind of stuff, so that's something that you'll be interested in. And then this is an Advent calendar. We talk about Advent each of the December Sundays, and that's real helpful for us to think about rhythm and think about what Christ has done for us. But Decembers are crazy for most of us. And so we wanted to give you a guide, an aid to help you think every day of December about what Christ has done for us and what his birth means. We did this last year, and it was one of our favorite things that we did all year. And so on the way out, feel free to take one of these Advent calendars and walk through it with your roommates, with the folks that you live with, your family. We have about one per family, one per household. And so if you live with four other students or something, maybe just one of y'all grab one on the way out. I think you'll be really glad that you did. I hope that you see Jesus through that and over this month. Here's what we're going to do for about 34 minutes. We're going to talk from John chapter 21, and then we'll worship with three songs as we conclude our service. So let me pray for us, and we'll jump right in, okay? Let's talk to Jesus together. Jesus, we're glad to sit with you. I know that for some of us, that seems like a strange statement, and maybe for some of us, we just don't think that's possible, but that's your promise to us. You promise that you will never leave us, that you'll always be near to us, and God, we invite you to be near here in these moments, and that the words of John 21 would be true in our lives, and that our response would be very similar to Peter's, that we would just jump out of the boat with a reckless abandon to get to you. How good you are to us, Jesus. Thank you for standing on the shore and calling us over and over again to come follow you. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. So this week is birthday week for Vintage Church. We passed through year 16 and into year 17. These have been the greatest and hardest and most fulfilling years of my life. Y'all inspire me. You've done things that are not possible to be done because of your faith and your labor. So thank you for these 17 years as a church. One of my favorite parts of the role that I have is sitting with you, talking with you, listening, trying to work through some questions about faith. I have heard every question under the sun when it comes to Jesus and faith. Probably my most favorite question in these 17 years is when one guy became a follower of Christ and he asked, "Can I still eat chicken?" To which I said, "Absolutely, but it has to be fried chicken." I thought that was the right answer. I'm a Southerner. It makes most sense. The scariest question was about 3 or 4 weeks in to Vintage Church. We were meeting 12 blocks to the west on Hargett Street, this tiny little loft on a second story. And this guy walks up in a trench coat, and he points right at me, and he says, "Is this a pigeon loft or the Lord's loft?" I'm like, "I have no idea what that means, but I'm going to walk away." That scared me. That was a question. But there's one question that's repeated more than any other, not even close to the other questions that are asked. And that question is, what's God's will for my life? What's his plan for my life? What am I supposed to do? I just get that all of the time. It's a question that spans all age groups. It starts to be asked in our teens and into our 20s. As we're trying to figure out where we're going to live and who we're going to live with, what my career should be, and what I should go and be about. It continues to be a question in our 30s. For a lot of us, our 30s are a pretty tumultuous decade. It ain't easy in your 30s many times. And so you ask the question, like, what's happening, and is this where I'm supposed to be? As your 40s and 50s hit, you start to realize you have like 20, 25, 30 years left in the workforce, and you really want to make a difference, and you want to accomplish something. So that question just stirs and stirs. In our 60s, as we look to the last third of our life, and we think, can I still change the world? What am I going to do with God? And then as you get into retirement, I have bad news for you if you're in retirement. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God as retirement. I want to give you three words as we start to process God's plan for your life. And we'll use these three words throughout the rest of our conversation. Word one is ministry. Word two is calling. Word three is kingdom. We need to understand these three words. Now, ministry is a real helpful word. It's not what people get paid to do. That's not ministry. It's not for those who have degrees or titles like the Very Reverend, okay? Ted Yap works here. If you'll call him the Very Reverend for the rest of this week, that would make me happy. That's not ministry. Here's what ministry is. It's really simple. It's applying Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do. You apply Jesus. That will fortify your soul like nothing else. That will invigorate your mind and grow your heart to the place that you need it to be grown to. Ministry happens at your engineering firm and at your law practice. Ministry happens when you walk into your elementary school and you begin to teach eighth graders to be mathematicians and scientists. It happens in your single life, if it's for a decade or for the rest of your life, as you have deep friendships and you love those people. It happens when your kids wake up and they're grumpy, and it happens when they're mad as tar, and it happens when they're happy. It happens in celebration and over food. Ministry just happens everywhere that you go. And so, if you're a follower, then ministry, then applying Jesus. There's no opting out. And if you've opted out, this is a moment that you can join something that you were created to be a part of, applying Jesus. Calling. Calling is you've been specifically gifted, like nobody else in this room, and placed in a unique position to do only what you can do. Nobody else can do it. I can't do it. Your hero follower of Christ can't do it. Your mom can't do it. You are called to do that thing. And God is empowering you and directing you to go and change the world as you personally apply Jesus everywhere that you go. Now, here's the good news. If you decide not to do your calling, the kingdom of God moves forward anyways. Healing is going to happen. Love is going to spread. Joy is going to be the condition of the world. The kingdom is going to expand. God's sovereign, and he's never going to pull back on that. The thing is, you miss some of the healing. You miss the opportunity to love. You miss the joy that there is in seeing other folks come to know Christ. So find your calling out and jump into it. And then there's kingdom. And we've talked about kingdom since August. We're in a series called The Kingdom of Love. For example, last week we talked about the tenfold love of God. We said that God loves your past, and he loves your present, and he loves your future. He loves you like a child. He loves you like a sibling. He loves you first. He loves you perfectly, we said. When you were his enemy, he loved you as an enemy, except he didn't treat you as an enemy. He loved you. He loves you like he loves Jesus, and he loves you like he loves himself. This is the kingdom of love. The kingdom is victorious over death, and you get to go and advance victory over death to the ends of the earth. And so God's calling for your life, your plan, what he intended for you is this: to apply Jesus as only as you can to advance the kingdom. That absolutely, without any hesitation, is the plan of God for your life. Now, when I say that, there's some writing and there's some head shaking, and then you realize, I think I hate that. I don't like that definition at all. It seems great, but then it doesn't apply to your life specifically. What's tomorrow about? And I wish you had the courage to push back on me, because when you push back on me, I get currency to push back on you, and I need that currency. And so here's my pushback, even if you didn't give it to me. Here it is. If you drive around downtown Raleigh, you'll see tons of new buildings being built. And you can see the steel framework everywhere that you look. I just gave you the steel framework for God's plan in your life, upon which everything else is built, hung, derived around. And so let's start, as we look at John 21, with you realizing you're specifically called to apply Jesus to advance the kingdom of love. All right, if you have a Bible, turn to John 21. We're going to start in verse 1, and it says these words. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. One of my main points, really my only point today, is this. You need Jesus and not Jesus' plan. Having a relationship with Jesus is infinitely better than having God's plan for your life. Jesus is here at the Sea of Tiberias, and he's revealing his heart. He's revealing himself. He's initiating relationship over and over again. And if you think about initiating relationship, that's a really risky thing that you're doing. Consider when you started a relationship with somebody. Every relationship starts with wild risk. It's one person seeing another and thinking, I'd like to pursue them, I'd like to be friends with them, I'd like to date them. And so you take that risk saying, I see you, would you like to have coffee, would you like to have dinner? And then there's silence. It might be short, it might be long term, but you've taken that risk, you've put your heart out there. This happened to my wife and I, Kimberly. She'll say it didn't happen, but she's not telling the truth. She's a little wrong on this one. We have a mutual friend that's a girl, and she takes my side, which I think proves my case endlessly. I took some time to ask her out, kind of get my courage up, and I walked up to her dorm room. We were like 18 years old, and I knocked on it, and she kind of cracks the door a little bit, which I took as a really good sign. And I said, do you want to go out for dinner or something? And she said, yes, I guess. And I was really excited, so I just like turn around and ran away. And I was going down the steps, and I was like, yes, she said yes. And then what does I guess mean? Like, I have no idea how to process that. Like, is that really no, but she's nice? I don't have any concept here at all. I just took the risk. I revealed my heart to her. Relationships are based on, from the beginning to the end, you being willing to reveal your heart. Okay? If you're in a relationship right now and that relationship has become numb or distant, the single reason outside of abuse or trauma, something traumatic happening, is because you've stopped revealing your heart to that person. Somewhere along the way, you started protecting your heart. It might not even be because of the other person that you're in deep friendship with or you're a spouse of. Maybe work has been just so hard. Your coworkers have been ripping your face off. Or maybe your extended family is damaging, and so your heart starts to turn in. Somewhere along the way, you just started sharing information that wasn't deep anymore, wasn't soul-based. You weren't sharing like passions and failures and hopes and dreams. You were just exchanging like, the kids need to have this happen next, or do this tomorrow, or this happened at work. And so all that's left is cohabitation. But you can reinvigorate that relationship. If one of you would just take the risk to share your heart again, and you would reciprocate that with the other person, that relationship can become robust. And this is critical because Jesus here is asking you for a relationship, and he's the one taking the risk over and over and over as he reveals himself to you. It says this in verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. This is wild pursuit by Jesus towards you. The craziest, wildest pursuit. And I can prove it. Think about what happened with Jesus and the disciples right before Jesus died. What happened? Well, Judas Iscariot sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And 10 of the disciples stayed in the Garden of Gethsemane because they didn't want to risk being arrested. And Peter followed, but at a distance. And when somebody asks, aren't you one of the followers? He rejects Jesus. And he does it a second time. And then in embarrassment and shame, he does it a third time. Have you ever been rejected like that? If you tally the score here, Jesus has, at least by the 12 disciples, been rejected 14 times. And then he has a larger following. And so he's probably been rejected 50 or 100 times. When you're rejected, what do you do? Do you go back again to that person and open your heart up a second time or a 15th time? Have you ever been rejected 100 times and just gone back and stood on the shore and said, I'm not going anywhere, I'm here? Jesus is standing on the shore for you. You rejected him just like Peter did. And do you know what Jesus did? He came back the next morning and he stood on the shore for you. You were embarrassed of Jesus and he came back. You wanted nothing to do. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And then when I look back at the shore, I realize he's still standing right there, revealing his heart, desiring a relationship, pursuing me, taking all of the risk. This is wild pursuit. It wasn't enough for Jesus to tell you that he loves you. And I promise you this, if you start reading the Old Testament and you see themes in the Old Testament, the love of God for you is just written all through the Old Testament. But God said, it's not enough for me to write this to you. I'm going to come and demonstrate this. Love isn't primarily words. Love is actions. Love is sacrifice. Love is pursuit. I'm coming to pursue you. Jesus later says that love keeps no record of wrong. And so every time you reject it, every time you are embarrassed, Jesus says, I'm not keeping a record of that. I'm going to love you anyways. It wasn't enough for Jesus to say, I'm going to rescue you. One of the main themes of the Old Testament is a rescuer is coming. Advent is about the rescuer and his arrival. It wasn't enough for him just to write that. He came for you. He came to find you. He came to say, mine, I got this woman. I have this man, mine now. So much so that it says that love bears all things. He bore the wrath of God so that you would not have to bear it for your own sin and your own brokenness, because he loves you. He has pursued you endlessly and wildly. The only reason that you could know about Jesus or follow Jesus is that he stood the shore day after day after day until you realized it and you reciprocated the risk that he had taken. He's asking for you right now. He's saying, why don't you give your sin to me? You're so scared of it. It seems so dark. It seems so overwhelmingly endless. Just give it to me. And if you would give your sin to me, I would just rake it off the table and put in the midst of the table forgiveness. Put your sin on the table and see what happens. I want your heart so I can give it hope. I want your mind so I can invigorate it. I want your life so I can give your life purpose. This is the wild pursuit of God. You need Jesus and not Jesus' plan. I hope that you understand that. Now, if you want to push back, I invite, and I think if I was going to push back, I would say, well, how is that really true? That sounds nice, but what does that really mean? If you would seek the heart of Jesus, really seeking what he wants, where he's moving, who he is, and as a deity, as a person, as God, what his heart has always been about, you'll be right in the middle of where God wants you to be. We think if God would just write us a journal, to me personally, with what today is supposed to look like and what I'm supposed to do next year, what I'm supposed to do in 10 years, and all of these details could be filled in, then we would follow the will of God, but you wouldn't. I wouldn't. How many times have you known what to do, when to do it, and how to do it, but you haven't done it? We don't do so well with static plans and suggestions that we know are wise and right. We do well with relationship. When you fall in love with somebody, you follow them over where they go. You're close to them. You're right up on their heels. Jesus is inviting you, get rid of the journal idea and come and have a relationship with me instead. And if you'll walk in step with me, you'll be exactly where I want you to be. Now, if you're skeptical, all right, let's keep talking. There's this concept in the New Testament called repentance, and it sounds like a churchy word. But in 1 and 2 Corinthians and in Romans and in 1 Timothy, there's this word repentance, but in the Greek word, the original language, is metanoia. Metanoia means specifically the renewal of your mind. That's what God's asking you to do with his plan and with his will. Renew your mind on his wisdom, on his intellectual capital, on his thought process. Think about the world the way that he thinks about the world. Follow Jesus the way that Jesus followed the Father. That's what he's asking you to do. And if you'll constantly renew your mind on the wisdom of God, then you'll be precisely where he wants you to be in a year, 10 years, and 20 years, right? Let me do it this way. There's these ideas that there's one perfect will for your life or one perfect person for you to marry. And if you think that, I really hate to squash your idea, but just process this out a little bit. If there was one destiny child for you to marry, right? One destiny woman, one man of destiny. Somebody jacked that up like 5,000 years ago. They didn't listen. They married the wrong person. A long line of failure has happened, and you can't possibly marry the right person. That's not the way that God works, right? Or this. Do you really think there's one precise plan that God has for you in your life? And if you deviate a little bit, you've blown the whole thing. No. Here's what great teachers, great women of our faith, great men of our faith have taught for a long time. It doesn't matter if you go left or right as long as you go with Jesus. Play that out honestly. It doesn't matter if you walk over here to the left and you fulfill your calling and you become a doctor and you do good doctor things, and because you did what God wanted you to do, you went to med school and you graduated, then you're in the will of God and you've done just perfect. That's a good thing. Go left, be a doctor as long as you go with Jesus. You could also go right, become a missionary in Uganda, have nothing to do with going to med school at all, serve your whole life in Uganda. It's not better to be a missionary or worse to be a doctor, or better to be a doctor or worse to be a missionary. It only matters that you go with Jesus. You don't need a journal. You need a relationship with Jesus. And he's inviting you and pulling you back over and over and over. Watch how he pulls Peter and the disciples back. It says this in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." When life shreds you, just rips you apart, what do? When you've lost your job and there's no job on the horizon, what do then? When you get the diagnosis that your body is being ravaged by cancer, when you have lost the love of your life, what happens then? Well, many times you go back to the thing that you know, the thing that you love, the thing that you enjoy. Peter and the disciples were fishermen. They just watched Jesus be crucified, his body be ripped apart, and said they naturally go back to what they know. This is the goodness of God, that he gives you simple, good things to walk in so that through the difficulties of life, you can step back and breathe, have some peace. We talk about the kingdom a lot at Vintage. Next year in 2020, our whole theme for the year is experience the kingdom. And it's easy sometimes to get caught up in the cosmic idea of the kingdom, that the kingdom is universal and eternal, and it is those things. It's led by a king who is all-powerful and all-present and all-knowing. The kingdom is unbreakable. The kingdom will advance to the ends of the universe. It will encompass everything someday soon. And that's the nature of the cosmic kingdom. We should hold that into view. But the kingdom is also the here and now, right here. Going fishing is a part of the kingdom of God. You should have a hobby because you belong to the kingdom, and if fishing is it, go fish. Now, science has proven that surfing is the best hobby. You might should try that one, but that too is a part of the kingdom of God. You should go and celebrate. You should throw the craziest parties in your neighborhood that people say, "I can't wait for Thanksgiving with them again because there's nobody like them." You should enjoy single life to the very fullness of it, whether it's a year or the rest of your life, because it's the kingdom of God. You should have kids, get married, enjoy the goodness of that. You should do things like play baseball. And you should do things like find the best food possible and eat it every day. Science has proven bacon is that food. Enjoy that. This is the kingdom of God. So the point here in this simple verse that seems just like they went fishing. Why are we talking about this? Here's the point. You should fish, but don't just fish. Don't just fish. Fish and change the world. Fish and apply Jesus. Fish, find out where your calling is and advance the kingdom to the ends of the earth. That's what you're supposed to do. So I'm just going to be as bold as I possibly can right now for a few minutes. If you're a man, this is for you. And if you're a woman, you'll understand why. Here's what I see in 17 years of working with the men of Vintage Church. Love you deeply, have more hope for you than you could ever know, but here's what I see. You're really good at your jobs. You have a ton of education. You're crazy gifted. You have expertise beyond a lot of people's imagination. You rock it. You knock it out of the park. You love your families mostly. Most of you do. And if you don't love your families, I'd love to pray for you today with you, one-on-one personally. You have a lot of hobbies. You game, you fish, you play baseball, you do fantasy football. We like to joke our female friends, whether they're close friends in community groups or our wives. We joke like you spend a lot of money on clothes or shoes or whatever your thing might be, and we think that we don't spend money, but the amount of gadgets and toys that you have as an adult man is crazy. You have way more stuff that costs way more money than all of the stuff that the women in your life have, and yet we press on it constantly, right? Here's the truth. The women in our church outthink us, outserve us, outsacrifice us, outgive us. They're the entrepreneurs in the kingdom of God. They're the self-starters. They're the motivators. Every ministry that we started in the last few years have been led by unbelievably gifted women. And I'm so thankful for that. And I don't want this to go to a male-dominated thing. I want it to be like whatever the gender difference is, 49, 51, 64, whatever it is, that should be the model of our church. Where are the men? Some of you are knocking it out of the park, and I'm praising you if you're knocking it out of the park. Just, you're crushing it for the kingdom of God. Praising you. Everybody else, I think you're acting like maybe you won't give an account. If you're here last week, I tried to kindly push back a little bit on the agnostic worldview. If you're agnostic, what you're saying is you believe there is a deity that's powerful enough and large enough to spin the universe into existence. And it's definite that one day you'll stand in front of that deity. But what you say as an agnostic is, you don't really care. It's not affecting your life in any way. And so I'm afraid that a lot of men in our church and in our culture believe in Jesus, but live like agnostics. You have gifts, and it's not so that you can have more hobbies than anybody else. It's not so you can be a great gamer or win fantasy football leagues. Play fantasy football leagues. It's a part of the kingdom in the here and now, but the cosmic kingdom is saying, use your gifts. Change this world. I really hope that we'll see turnaround and overturning, jump out of the boat day for the men in our church. You can change the world by applying Jesus. Stop living like agnostics. You're going to give an account as you stand in the presence of Jesus someday. It's a good day to make that thing the truth of your life. It says this in verse 6, goes on. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some fish. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Let me tell you a little bit what's happening with the disciples. Jesus is asking them to do something that doesn't make a lot of sense. It's a faith thing. I've been in places in my life where I feel like God's asking me faith things, to do something based in faith. For example, I never wanted to be a pastor. It wasn't like at age 8, I really want to be a pastor. I didn't like go to school thinking, I can't wait to lead a church. It's not that I didn't want to be a pastor. It's a privilege and a joy. It just wasn't part of my plan. My plan was manage money, because numbers work in my brain, live at the beach, and try to be on a boat every day of my life. That was my plan. And here's how God played this out. As I was trying in my 20s to apply Jesus and love people around me, God tricked me. This is a trick, right? He gave me a mentor named Todd, who was a church planner. And now I look back and I'm like, real funny, Jesus. I see what you did there. That was just funny. That was great. And then I saw this guy in college named Jason become a follower of Christ, went from doubter to seeker to follower, and it blew my brain and my heart. And I was like, I got to be a part of that the rest of my life. Forever, I just got to be a part of that. I want that in my life. And then I was going to this church. And at this church, the pastor came up to Kimberly and I and said, we want to plant a church in downtown Raleigh, and we think that you're supposed to be the pastor. To which I said, you haven't prayed about this at all, have you? Because you got this all kind of turned up. But God asked you to do faith things. Do you see the faith thing in John 21? The disciples had put the net out on the left side of the boat. And if you're standing on top of the boat, there's a left and a right. But if you're underneath the boat where the fish are, there's no right and left. There's just underneath the boat. It's not like the fish said, well, if they put the net out on the right side, we're all in. And if it's the left side, we're not falling for that. That's not what was happening here, right? The bottom's the bottom. And so when Jesus says, pull the net up and put it on the other side, that didn't make any sense at all. Faith is this. Faith is God asks you to do something, and they obeyed. That's as simple as faith is. God said, and you did. If you've been here over the last couple of weeks and months, you know that we're planting a new vintage church in Cary Apex area. And David Mobley is going to be the pastor of that church. And we're sending like 100 people out, and it's going to be great. And the problem is this. David Mobley and his sweet wife, Lauren, can't plant this church. And I know that because I planted a church, and I can't plant a church. A church is the people of God. It's the bride of Jesus. According to Acts 2 and Ephesians 2, it's the vehicle of redemption for the ends of the earth. It's the place where Jesus flaunts his glory. You can't plant that. Or one of our hopes is over 20 years to start 20 ministries that change the fabric of the city that we live in. One of the ones that you might be familiar with is Layers of Dignity. Two ER nurses started it to help women and children who have been recently abused and raped find some dignity in the midst of a dark shame moment of their life. They can't do that. That's a Holy Spirit thing. Or we have some sweet folks that have started and lead a community group in Sky House, a 20-story building just right over there, and the group's expanding and exploding, and people are seeing Jesus, and it's multiplying, and that can't happen. And here's why. Jesus plants churches. We just show up. Jesus is the one that rescues your neighbors. You just love them. Jesus is the one that says, cast a net, and he fills it with 153 fish. You are just supposed to cast nets, and Jesus does all the work where he fills the nets. That's our role. Jesus does these things. And so let me ask you, what faith thing are you doing right now? Can you define it? Like, can you write it? Can you just jump to your mind right now? This is the thing that God has called me to do. Some of you know, and you've known, but you just hadn't yet done it. It's frightening. It might mean a change of career. It might be the same career, but you move neighborhoods because you know God calls you to go to that neighborhood and love those people. It might mean you move countries. It might mean that you don't have financial income for a year or 2 years as you start something up. It might mean giving a huge amount of finances away. It's a scary thing, but here's the idea. The moment that Jesus tells you to do it, do it. The timing is never going to be right. When Jesus told the disciples, hey, cast the net on the other side, the timing wasn't good for the disciples. We just did this all night long and caught nothing. Maybe we'll try tomorrow night. That's what I would say. But Jesus says, no, now's the time. It's never going to make sense for you to do that faith thing. You're stepping out and can't do the thing that God's asked you to do, and he's the one that delivers, so it never makes sense. Oh, the other side of the boat. Silly us. But it's a faith thing. And so for some of you, what God is asking you seems too large, too risky, and it doesn't make sense, and you should do it today. And yet here's the goodness of God. Some of you are doing exactly the faith thing that you're supposed to do, but it's not flashy. It doesn't feel huge. It doesn't feel all that risky. But if God has asked you to do that thing, it's the very thing that God wants you to do. Some of you are teachers, and it's a faith thing that he asks you to do. Some of you are stay-at-home dads, stay-at-home moms, and you're raising eternal souls. It's the faith thing that God's asked you to do. Some of you are going back to school to get a different degree, to start a ministry, to change the world. Whatever it is, Jesus calls you, we obey, and he's the one that delivers. We should seek the heart of Jesus. We need Jesus and not his plan. So here's what I want to do with the last few minutes I have. I want to make one more stop in John 21, and then I want to finish with very practical information about how you can know God's will specifically for your life, taking that steel frame that we talked about and starting to hang some stuff forward. And so here's our last stop in verse 7. The disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The order of events here is really perplexing, if you're honest, but the outcome is beautiful. For some reason, Peter fishes naked. I don't understand that. I don't think that was a thing back then. When I said fish but changed the world, that's not what I meant at all. He took his clothes off. I think he's just messing with the other disciples. And then he sees Jesus, and what's he do? He puts his clothes back on and jumps into the water. Have you ever swam with your clothes on? It's not easy. Like, stay naked, jump into the water. Jesus saw you when you were born. He understands what you look like. I don't understand the order of the events, but the outcome is amazing. Here's what's happening. Peter can't wait to get to Jesus. He just can't wait. And there's this boat with a net over the side with 153 fish pulling the boat to one direction. It's like paddling a canoe just with one paddle on one side. It's a slow process in, and Peter's like, I'm out. I can't wait to get to Jesus. I have to get there as quickly as I possibly can. Christianity is reckless abandon. When you see Jesus, jump out of the boat. Have you jumped out of the boat? Have you jumped out of the boat? If you'll jump out of the boat, here's what happens. It happens to every single person in the New Testament and every single person I know who is in awe of Jesus. When you jump out of the boat, you swim and you quickly get up to the shore and you realize that you stand in the presence of Jesus just a few inches away. I think Peter is remembering the story that Jesus said. There's this treasure and it's buried in a field. And when you find the treasure, you realize it's the treasure of great price, the pearl of great price. Nothing else matters but that treasure. And you go away and you sell everything that you have to buy the field so the treasure is yours. Peter realizes Jesus is the treasure, Jesus is the pearl of great price, and he jumps out of the boat immediately to be right there with Jesus. And awe strikes him when he sees Jesus. You can imagine what Peter experienced in that moment. He walks up to Jesus and he can see that he was once dead and now he's reliving. He can look into the kingly bright eyes of the King of Kings. He sees his mouth do something that he didn't think it would do. You know, Peter thought when he came close to Jesus that Jesus would be mad at him, frown at him. But the king smiles. and pulls this shame-ridden man close, dripping wet, and Peter can feel the warmth of the body of Jesus. When you jump out of the boat and you swim to Jesus, you get the pearl of great price. If you want to do an interesting study this week, look at what happens to anybody in the New Testament that encounters the once dead, now resurrected Jesus. Jesus speaks a single word to Mary in his resurrected form, and she knows that he's resurrected. Changes her life. This guy named Paul goes from killing Christians to trying to convince the rest of the world that Jesus is resurrected simply because he encountered Jesus on the way to Damascus. This guy named John in Revelation sees Jesus and falls on his face before Jesus, worshiping because of his glory and his goodness. That's the God that we're going to. When you jump out of the boat and you swim to Jesus, it leaves you in a place of awe. It leaves your faith charged up. It leaves your belief just growing and continuing to morph into something that you never imagined. I don't know a single person who's in awe of Jesus that's complaining about their community group. I don't know a single person who is in the presence of Jesus, staggered by his glory, that's bored with their faith. I don't know a single person that was a believer that's in the midst of doubt, if they're swimming closer to Jesus and they're finding Jesus every day more fulfilling than they ever imagined. Christianity is not a stay-in-the-boat religion. It's a see Jesus, jump with reckless abandon, and swim to him, faith. I think the reason that you struggle with understanding God's will for your life so much is you've never jumped out of the boat. You've never jumped out of the boat and swam to Jesus. You need Jesus, not his plan. Here's how I want to end with you. I want to give you a couple of ideas how you can make this a little bit more specific, some tangible steps. How can you know God's will for your life? Thing one is this: get a Bible, read it all the time. The Holy Spirit takes the words of God and starts to use those words to pierce your heart and your mind and your soul. And as you read those words, as you study the Gospel of Mark, as you read the Gospel of Luke, as you read the Psalms, as you go to sit with other believers and you put yourself under the Bible, letting the Bible read you, it's unbelievable how God affirms and directs and corrects and pushes you in the right way. If you need a Bible, the one in front of you is free. Take it, learn to study it. I promise the Holy Spirit will enliven your mind about what the will of God is for your life. Number two, come to gatherings. We treat the gatherings kind of optional. Well, if I'm in town and it's convenient and everything lines up, then I'll go to gatherings. But the presence of the Spirit of God is here. It says in the New Testament and the Old Testament that he joins the praise of his people. I can't tell you how many times I've been in a gathering and God has spoken directly, this is what's next in your life. This is what you're supposed to do. Come to a gathering and come expectant that God is going to direct your life. Number three, join community. Be known and know other people. So that when you say, I think God is calling me to do this thing with this gift at this time, they can say, absolutely. I've known you for years. That's the thing God's been calling you to do all along. Or they can say, you haven't prayed or listened at all. That's not you. Let's pray together. Number four, what desires do you have? God wired your heart with your passions. God doesn't want to force you to do something that you might hate to do. The thing that really charges you up, the thing that you just wake up thinking about, probably God is calling you to apply Jesus in that area because it's driving you. What are your gifts? Number five. God has given you the ability to think strategically. God has given you the ability to code. God has given you the ability to play music. God has given you the ability to be a graphic designer. God has given you the ability to raise children. It's in the giftedness of your life that God's saying, this is where I've put you. Use this to change the world. And the last one I'll give you is this, number six. You can do a positive or negative. What thing can you just not stand? I just can't stand the sex slave industry. It can't be. I'm ending it. Maybe that's your heart. Certainly mine. Or maybe it's a positive thing. This city is so amazing. It's just eager for the joy of Jesus. And if I did this thing, if I came along and worked with these people, if I gave to this, if I used my talents for this, we could blow joy up in the city so that people might see Jesus. That's what you're called to do. Follow Jesus. He's beckoning relationship and wild pursuit. And then when you do that, start to participate in these things, and you will know what it is that God has called you to do in your life. Let's pray. God, we ask, God, in this time that you would fill this room with the Spirit of God, and that the Spirit would move in hearts and minds and souls, that you would help some of us finally believe that 12-fold love that you have for us. And for others, we would believe for the first time that maybe God is good. Maybe there is a God. For others of us, that we would start by the power of the Spirit, leaning into the calling that you've given us so that we could help go change the world that we live in, Lord. And God, for every follower here, would you make us just absolutely assured that we are supposed to apply Jesus with our gifts so the kingdom can advance to the ends of the earth. We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.